Today on Brave, a message from Pastor Jeff Swarzentraw.
Positionally, when you trust in Christ, your soul, your life is connected with the one that is above everyone else. Your life is hidden with Christ, who is above everything else. It means that you have access to everything that Jesus Christ has access to.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Very few accomplishments happen by accident. In order to achieve our goals, we must be willing to work hard, remain patient, and push through those moments we feel like giving up. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff says if we want to see improvement in our spiritual lives, we have to be ready to put in the work. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians called Focused. And in case you've missed any part of this study so far, you can catch up anytime at bravemedia.online. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message, Living the New Life.
And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to explain, how is it that you can live this new life in Christ? How is it that this gospel you were told, you can actually walk out? And so I'd like to begin that today as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to look at the first four verses here today. If you'd open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I'll read this, and then we'll take a look at some of the tweaks we may need to make in our Christian life if we're going to live the new life that God wants us to have. Here's what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And in these first four verses of the chapter, he begins to unveil for us what it looks like to live the new life of Christ. And he gives us four ways to do that, four ways that living the new life involves. And as you're thinking about this, much like I tell you in every sermon, there may only be one tweak you need to make of the four, maybe two of the four, maybe all four. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the ways in which you need to be able to live the new life. The first one he talks about is this. He says living the new life involves a kingdom perspective. Living the new life involves a kingdom perspective. It's a new perspective. Notice what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, the if here, he's making the assumption that everyone he's been talking to in this letter has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if you have, then you can read this verse, since you have been raised up with Christ. Since you have been raised up with Christ. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Now, some of you this morning didn't realize you've been raised up with Christ already. In the same way your sins are forgiven, you've already been raised up with Christ. And here's what he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, what are things that are above? Like, what are the above things? It's the kingdom perspective. Think about these verses. I'll read some to you. You can write these down and look them up later. John chapter 8 and verse 23. Jesus talks about this. Jesus was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. What's above? Above is the otherworldly place where Jesus Christ is from. Even in John chapter 19, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, he said to him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above, right? What is he saying? He goes, everything that's happening is because my Father is in control of everything. And where's everything taking place? Above. How about in the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1 and 21. Here's what it says. As soon as I get there, I'll read it. Ephesians 1 verse 21. It says, in which he has brought about Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Well, where's that? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We read in Colossians where he created all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Who's above all that? Hey, he is. He's above. It means he has perfect authority. Ephesians 4:10 reads like this. He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And then we read in Philippians 2:9 that he was given the name above every other name. Do you get the idea here? When he's talking about above, he's talking about that authority, power, and kingdom. There's no one above Jesus. There's no one above God. There's no one above him. So here's what he says. He says, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above. What's that? That's a heavenly perspective. Why? Because Romans 6:4 says that you've been buried therefore with him by baptism into death. You've been buried with Christ by baptism into death so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So seek Christ where he is. Have a kingdom perspective, right? Now, why is that important? Because we live in a world when you get anxious and you get frustrated or you think your Christianity is not working, oftentimes it's because you're looking from earthly perspective, trying to come up with earthly solutions, and you don't know what God sees looking this way. That's why he says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Look at things that are above. Get a different perspective. Make sure when you're making decisions, you have God's perspective on what you have. He sees things totally different. He sees all the way back through eternity past, all the way through to eternity future, and everywhere in between. And he's got perspective you can't even understand or begin to understand. And we need to be able to seek him for his kingdom perspective. Some of us here are frustrated in our walk with Christ because we become Christian. Christ is in us. The devil's destroyed, but we still live our lives with our perspective of what we think we need to do rather than seeking the perspective of God and what he wants to accomplish through us. Secondly, if you want to live the new life, it not only involves a kingdom perspective, a new perspective, but it involves a passionate pursuit. It involves a passionate pursuit of the Lord. Now, notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if you have been raised or since you've been raised with Christ, watch this, keep seeking, like keep seeking. That's this continual pursuit, right? Some of us falsely think this. Well, I read in my Bible, Pastor Jeff, in Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's his job to seek me. If he wants to change me, he can do it. If he wants to come after me, let him come after me. If he wants to see change in my life, that's up to Jesus. I haven't been convicted about that yet. You know, Jesus, if you want to get anything done, go ahead, just seek me, seek me, seek me. No, Jesus sought you so that you would seek him. Right, Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Like, go after God, pursue God, seek God. The Old Testament equivalent I find is in Psalm 27 where David is calling out to the Lord where he's asking for protection. And then Psalm 27:4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I'm pursuing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What was he saying? I want to pursue Christ. I want to pursue God. And can I tell you this? There's nothing passive about the pursuit of Christ in being a Christian. Christianity is not a passive faith. Let me say it again. Christianity is a passionate pursuit. There's nothing passive about being a Christian. Pastor Jeff, you're wrong on that. Have you not read your Bible? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You not read that passage? Okay, let me ask you this. How intentional do you have to be in your life to drown out all the noise and all the relationships and all the troubles and all the trials and all the things you're thinking just so you can spend 10 or 15 minutes of undivided time being still before the Lord, knowing that he is God and knowing that he'll be exalted among the nations? Does that just naturally happen or does that take some work? It takes incredible work. Because I know you're just like me, and you wake up and all of a sudden you got phone calls to make and you got things that you got to do and you got lists and you got responsibilities and somebody's calling you because they need you for this or they need you for that, or you got personal issues that are going on or personal trials and you're thinking about all those things. So even if you say, I'm just going to be still and know that he's God, you can't do it. You just sit down and your brain goes in 75 different directions immediately. You have to be intentional about pursuing Christ. It doesn't come easy. Think about this. The reason I married my wife is because I passionately pursued her. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You think it was just my good looks alone. It wasn't. I mean, I why do you guys laugh when I say that? I had to be intentional. I mean, I made phone calls to her. I called her throughout the day. I mean, I was like a pit bull. I was constantly calling her. I mean, there was a night we talked on the phone for over 9 hours. I had to charge my battery 3 times. I lost a night of sleep. So what? She knows I like her. I was even talking about the time on her birthday. I forgot it was her birthday. She told me it was her birthday. I cooked her dinner. Like, I made everything. And she said, yeah, do you remember you even baked me a cake? I'm like, I did, didn't I? I baked her a cake. That's the last time I've ever baked her a cake. I was passionately pursuing. I was letting her know, man, you're it. Like, there's nobody else. You got to know. I tricked her. Right? Do we pursue Christ like that? See, because for some of us, we believe the truths about Scripture. We like to come to church because we feel moved or we experience God in some way. But if we looked at our life from Sunday afternoon until next Sunday morning, where's the pursuit of Christ? Like, well, where is he at? How come he's not? Are you pursuing him? Are you coming after him? Are you going after him? What I have found is, in my own personal walk and kind of listening to others, and this is more testimonial than scriptural, is early on in my Christian life, I was seeing glimpses of Jesus everywhere where he was kind of letting me know, here I am, here I am, here I am. The longer I've walked with Christ, there's times where he gives me longer seasons of darkness, longer seasons of I'm not answering you yet, longer seasons of you don't know why yet, longer seasons of no, I know you're pursuing me, but you got to keep pursuing me. And I always thought, like, the more I pursue him, the quicker the answers are going to come. Sometimes God takes us through a season where we don't even know why, because what? He's growing us. But there has to be that pursuit. There has to be that passion. There has to be where Jesus Christ is central in first place. And so while there, it can't become a routine and a ritual that you just do for religious purposes, how intentional are you in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how intentional are you of saying, Jesus, you're first place? And if you were to stand in front of him and you were to walk up to him and you were to say to him, Jesus, you're first place in my life, would you be able to get those words out of your mouth with any authenticity? Because for many of us, we can say, well, he's not really. I want him to be, but that's not where I position him with my time or with my resources or with my energy or with my thoughts. And notice what he says, passionately pursue him. Keep seeking the things that are above. And then in verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above. Like, why should we pursue him with our mind? Like, why does he want us to come after him with our mind? I'll tell you why. Because the mind is the battleground for your soul. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he becomes. Like, what you dwell on, what you focus on, is what you're going to become. I have a friend that graduated from the United States Air Force Academy, and he quotes this all the time. I should have it memorized for as many times as he told me this. But it was a quote that they were given when they were first-year students at the United States Air Force Academy, and he repeats it a lot. And they told him, watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. And watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Now, that's a military quote, you know, and if we had to sit here and poke holes in it, we perhaps could poke holes in it, but we can't poke holes in Scripture. Does Scripture say anything about our minds and how important they are? Think about this verse in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, say it, mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or how about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What you set your mind on will give your attention. It will grab and captivate your heart. Just think about your own life. It's been convicting for me to think about this week as I preach it. What's the first thing you reach for when you wake up in the morning? For some, it's coffee. And for some of us, we want you to get your coffee. For some, it's a phone. For some, it's news. For some, it's sports. For some, it's the to-do list. Like, for some, it's just a screen sitting in front of you at your house. I mean, what are you pursuing when you first wake up? What are you pursuing throughout the day? What are you pursuing at night? What captivates your attention? What captivates your mind? What captivates your thoughts? Your thoughts will dictate what you believe ultimately in your heart. What you feed your mind will change your heart. What you pursue will make a difference. Now, I've had some people tell me, well, Pastor Jeff, you're just a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. Like, I live a real job. I don't do what you do. I can't do what you do. Nobody's asking you to do what you do, but think about this. Like, 52 weeks in the year, I'm usually at three different services, plus Good Friday, plus Christmas, plus conferences, plus different things, plus some youth ministry, plus some young adult ministry. I mean, I was kind of calculating this week, how many times am I in a worship service during the year? It's over 200 a year that I'm in. Usually 150 of those or more I'm preaching in, right? I'm worshiping in, I'm seeking God in. I read my Bible every day. I have for the past almost 30 years with exceptions of days or weeks in there, but it's been a constant pursuit of mine. I pray consistently. I look for people to share my faith with. It's not like an accident that God has grown my faith because I've been intentional about doing it. If you met a professional athlete and you told them, and they ask you, hey, how often do you work out? I'm like, oh, I don't know, like three times a week, 20 to 30 minutes. You do more than that? They laugh, right? Because I remember in college, like, and I don't do this anymore, obviously. There was a day I spent 7 hours a day at the football stadium every single day when I was in college. I look different than I look now. Do you know why? Because if you work out 7 hours a day, it's different than working out a few times a week, right? The whole point is seeking the Lord has nothing to do with some have more spiritual maturity, some don't. Some got the good Christian genes, some don't. Hey, if you just take to God what you have and you're intentional about pursuing him, he will take everything you are and multiply it. That's the goal. So, and you don't compare yourself with anybody else. Because there's plenty of people I could compare myself to in the Christian faith. I'm like, I don't measure up. I'm not good. They're way better. They're this, they're that. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just pursue Christ and then let Christ's love pour through you. That's all it is. But it's dependent upon you. And while some of you are not growing in Christ because you've lost your perspective and you're not seeking and seeing things from God's perspective, right? And some of you have lost your perspective because you're not passionately pursuing the Lord. You're just passively hoping that he changes you or does things, and the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord wants a partnership with you in doing that. And then he tells us to live the new life in Christ. He gives us a third way of understanding that. It involves our heavenly position. It involves our heavenly position. Verse 1 said we've been raised up with Christ. Well, where is Christ? Verse 3 tells us, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 2 tells us, or the end of verse 1 rather, tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God. Do you remember after Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. He sat down. Why? Because he had completed his work. He sat down because he was done. Now, the good news of this is there's no right hand of God. God is spirit, right? He doesn't have a right hand. God the Father doesn't have a right hand. What's the right hand? The right hand is the position of power, authority, dominion. Where did Jesus sit? He sits at the place and the seat of power, authority, and dominion. He rose, he went to heaven, and the angel said, in the same way you saw him leave, so you shall see him return. Where is he at? He's in heaven. What did the Bible just say? That we have a hidden position with Christ. What? Because our life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean, Pastor Jeff? Here's what it means. We already read earlier in the book that the gospel is, the good news is, the mystery is, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That when you trust Jesus, he comes to live in you. Well, how does that work? Because he's God, through his Holy Spirit, he does it. But where's Jesus now? He's seated in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? It means while you're still here on the earth, positionally, when you trust in Christ, your soul, your life is connected with the one that is above everyone else. Your life is hidden with Christ, who is above everything else. It means that you have access to everything that Jesus Christ has access to. Let me give you an earthly example. If you were elected president of the United States, you can walk in and out of the White House anytime you want. You can walk into the Oval Office anytime you want, because where you sit determines the authority that you have. If you're the head coach of the Broncos, you can walk in and out of Dove Valley whenever you want. You can walk in and out of Mile High whenever you want, because where you sit determines the level of authority that you have. If you're on staff here at Brave Church, we'll give you a key and we'll give you a code for the alarm, because where you sit determines the access that you have for what you need. What do we have access to? Our life is hidden with Christ. Where is he? He's far above all rule and authority. So while I'm still on the earth, my life is raised with Christ already. That's good news. It means I'm not praying for authority. I'm praying with authority. Do you understand? It's who I am in Christ. It's my identity, and everything that's true about Jesus, because our life is now connected, is now, because of the blood of Christ, true about me, which is huge. That's why Ephesians 2 says it like this. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 says this. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you were saved, you were raised. Your soul was raised. That's why for some of you, when you got saved, you said something like this. I feel like a weight just came off me. I feel like I was set free. I feel like I'm totally different. Here's what happened. Because positionally, your soul was raised, and you are connected with the God of the universe, with all dominion, power, and authority far above everything else. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, why do you need to have a kingdom perspective? Why do you need to have a pursuit of Christ? Because if you don't understand that, you miss out that all the joy publicly in Christ comes from the intimacy that you spend in your hidden life with Christ. Think about it like this. Think about it in terms of a marriage for a minute, right? I mean, there's like public part of marriage. Like Kim and I are both here today. We're just as married as we were when we woke up this morning. There's kind of a public marriage where we live our lives together among other people. But then there's part of our marriage that's a private marriage. Our private marriage is far more intimate. I have laughed my hardest laughs in my life with my wife. I have been the most frustrated in my life as I've ever been with my wife. I've been the most angry I've ever been together with my wife. I've shed the most tears with my wife. I mean, there's something private that goes on that dictates what goes on out here. There's a hidden life that you don't see that we have that makes our public life what it is. And if I had the chance of having the public marriage, so y'all would know that we're married, or the private life, and I was asking Kim this question this morning, what would you choose? And I was like, private. I just want us. Don't care how public it is. I want us. Christianity is the same way.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today, we continued a message about what it means to live out the Christian life to its fullest potential. It's a lesson titled Living the New Life, part of our larger study in the book of Colossians called Focused. And if you've missed one of the previous messages from our study, or you'd like to hear more sermons from Pastor Jeff, you can do that anytime at bravemedia.online. As we heard today, there's a lot more to the Christian life than simply following rules or looking the part. And Pastor Jeff has more to share about the truth of Christian identity, so join us tomorrow for the final part of this lesson. Before then, though, just want to encourage you to download the Brave Church app. The app offers you a personal opportunity to plug in with our Brave Church community, along with access to all of Pastor Jeff's lessons and sermon notes. You can join a Bible study, sign up for special events, share prayer requests, and much more. Just open the App Store on your mobile device, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app today. And if you're listening anywhere in the Denver area, we invite you to join us for worship this weekend at Brave Church. Visit in person at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And of course, for anyone listening outside of Denver, you can join us through our live stream. You'll find the details at bravemedia.online when you scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you would like to share a question, a comment, or maybe a prayer request with Pastor Jeff, email us hello@bravechurch.co. Again, that's hello@bravechurch.co. That's all our time for today. I'm Bill Carl, and we'll see you again tomorrow when Pastor Jeff concludes this empowering message, Living the New Life. That's next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.